month of May, and I know that May is significant for a lot of things, but two things in particular. Number one, the month of May is Brother Ayer's birthday. And he was 86 years old on the 3rd of this month. So we wish him a happy birthday. And also, the month of May is my anniversary with this church. And so this is the 24th anniversary of being the minister of the Minor Heights First Baptist Church. And we now have commenced our 25th year. And so that means then that almost a quarter of a century has been spent with you, this people, in this congregation ministering the Word of God. I want you to open your Bible, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Now, this is Mother's Day, and I'm grateful for any recognition that's ever given to any person who's worthy of that recognition, especially to good mothers, the sacrifices they've made, and so on. But only rarely do I ever preach special day sermons, but rather stay as consistently as I can with the Word of God and its exposition. Therefore, I intend to continue the messages already begun on the subject of sanctification. And we will come today to consider, in part at least, the subject of the Acts, A-C-T-S, Acts and Duties of Holiness. In verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2 we read, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Sanctification, as it is experientially worked out in the life of the believer, produces obedience to the will of God, which results in practical holiness and the performance of such duties as are required in God's Word and by God's law. This obedience, of course, as we have stated, is a progressive work, for whereas the work of justification is once and for all an act of God, in which He declares us accepted in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, and pronounces that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, so that we are no more justified today than we were the first day of our actual conversion. Sanctification, which cannot be separated from justification, nevertheless, is a progressive work of the Spirit of God within and through the believer, wherein, as defined in the Catechism, that we die more and more, that is, progressively, to sin, to sin's rule, to sin's power, to sin's domination of our faculties, and live more and more unto God. That is, we are more and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ as we exercise ourselves, as we make a practice in our lives of obedience to God in the doing of His will. However, we have noted that holiness is not the result of good works, but that one is first of all made holy, or given a principle of holiness, wherein good works result therefrom. We have considered for several weeks the absolute necessity of the effectual calling of the Father and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, wherein the tree is made good so that the fruit thereby might become good. For if the tree is bad, the fruit of necessity will be bad also. Therefore, we do not become holy by doing holy things, but we are made holy by being given a new principle of life, the restoration of the image of God through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, wherein we are enabled in that which we do in obedience to God to be holy. For this to be accepted by God as holy activity. Therefore, man who is spiritually dead by nature in trespasses and in sins, though he may do many good things, many worthwhile things, many noble things, yea, even outwardly, to some degree measure up to the standard is set in God's law. This is not considered to be holiness, because these works do not issue from a good fountain of grace, and they are not the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in and through us, but rather mere works of civility, good works, as might be demanded by conscience, or fear of punishment, or to gain approval from society, or what we may term in general the result of the common grace of God rather than His effectual grace. In Matthew, for example, chapter 7, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. This truth is brought out in the Sermon on the Mount by the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew, chapter 7, in verses 16 through 20, ye shall know them by their fruits. False prophets, but not only the false prophets, the converts of the false prophets. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. So you see, that which determines the nature of the fruit is the nature of the tree. That which determines whether that which we do is accepted by God in sanctification as holy activities is the nature of the person, the nature being renovated by the Spirit of God. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. In chapter 12 of the same gospel, our Lord speaks again. And he says in verse 33, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Again, our Lord, in the same gospel account in chapter 15, said, beginning with verse 17, going through verse 20, Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the draught? In other words, we cannot judge a man's sanctification simply by outward things, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Then in Ephesians chapter 2, in describing what we were prior to the time of regeneration, he says that we were children of disobedience, and that we walked according to the course of the world. Our outward conduct was governed by worldly standards, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh or energizes the children of disobedience. And so in that we were fulfilling the lusts of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath even as others. But God, and with that statement a great change is brought about, wherein the evil tree is made good. We are made new creatures in Christ Jesus by the grace of God, and in this grace of God, with a new principle of life now to govern us, we become new creatures in our outward conduct. For he says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are God's workmanship, that which God himself has taken in hand to produce. Therefore, not only is our salvation of the Lord, but even our obedience, even our sanctification, even our walking by the rule of God and conducting our lives by his standard, is the workmanship of God. We are totally and absolutely dependent upon the Spirit of God in order to produce that which is well-pleasing unto God. This we shall examine more in detail at a later time. By this statement, we are God's workmanship, or literally God's poem, means that he has formed us and fashioned us for himself by the renovation of his image in us. And in this we are fitted for good works and the fruits of righteousness. But good works and fruits of righteousness which he himself has before ordained or predestinated that we should walk in our daily living unto him. Let us bring that great prince of Puritans, John Owen, into the pulpit and listen to his words in this matter. I just read this week a biography of John Owen. It was not written by a man in sympathy with the Puritans, but nevertheless a man who understood Owen because he was unbiased and he told you what Owen stood for. And a greater man, as far as men go, has never lived. He was not only ecclesiastical advisor to Oliver Cromwell, but he also advised him in political matters. He did not meet Cromwell until after the Civil War had started. He was satisfied with a very small pastorate. he occupied, but was drafted into Cromwell's service and required of Cromwell to preach often before the troops of the Puritan army. Later, he became principal or president of Oxford and one of its colleges, that which he graduated from, along with Thomas Goodwin, his good friend. It was also interesting to note that John Owen oftentimes had John Bunyan to come and fill his own pulpit and preach for him. He was such an admirer of the tinker. And Charles II asked him, after he came to the throne following Cromwell's time, why it was that Owen, a man of such letters, would listen to the ignorant tinker. And Owen replied that if I could preach like that ignorant tinker, I would be willing to renounce all my learning today. And this was the kind of man he was. Owen said all these acts and duties of holiness or gospel obedience are of two sorts. First, such as have the will of God in positive commands for their object, which they respect in duties internal and external, wherein we do what God requireth. Secondly, such as respect divine prohibitions, which consist in actings of grace or holiness in an opposition unto the mortification of sin. And what is the work of the Holy Spirit? What is the aid which He affords us in both these sorts of duties is that which must be declared. Now, what Owen is here saying is that in practical sanctification, it is broken down into two parts. Those duties and responsibilities which are performed by the children of God in bringing forth good fruit in obedience to the will of God as God has set forth His will in positive commands. This is my will that you do thus and so. This is my will that you do that and the other. Therefore, one point, a part of our responsibility then in the producing of holiness in our lives is obedience to the positive commands of God. The second part, John Owen says, consists in a negative work, which is the mortification of sin. And that is obedience to divine prohibitions. When God says, you shall not do this, and you shall abstain from that, that we are to mortify or put to death the members of our bodies with respect to those prohibitions, with respect to those sins, and not allow them to be exercised in our lives. And as he says, the work of the Holy Spirit in both these duties must be declared. And that, by God's grace, will be my intention over the next several Sundays. Declaring, first of all, our responsibility to the positive commands of God in obedience to His will in the duties of holiness, and then secondly, an examination of mortification in respect to divine prohibitions. Now, Owen says that with respect to holiness, in obedience to the positive commands of God, are duties which are expressed both internally and externally. And this needs to be broken down and examined. Now, I'm laboring this morning, my dear friends, not to fill up the hour and entertain you with preaching, but to convey to you some very important distinctions in divine truth that you might understand the subject of holiness and the work of sanctification. For this is one of the most confused subjects of the day, either denied in lawlessness and antinomianism on the one hand, or pressed to an aspiration after sinless perfection to one degree or another from the Keswick movement of the higher life to total perfectionism among Pentecostals on the other. Now, this is not what we aspire toward. A disregard to the law of God on the one hand, nor to perfectionism on the other, though that which we desire is to be perfect before the Lord, yet we realize the impossibility of it in this life. So let's look at the subject of our duties of holiness as they pertain to internal acts and external acts of obedience to the positive commands of God. Now, first of all, with respect to the positive commands of God, our duties of holiness, our responsibilities to obedience fall under two headings. They are either internal only or external also. First of all, there may be internal acts of holiness that are true acts of holiness which have no external effects as far as duties we may seek to perform. But on the other hand, and this is extremely vitally important, there are no external acts or duties that are any part of holiness which are only that. In other words, there may be internal holiness that does not necessarily express itself outwardly in duty. But outward duties expressed in the realm of holiness alone are not true duties of holiness. In other words, you cannot have the external without the internal, if it is true sanctification. Now, man may have the external without the internal, but it will not be a true sanctification or a true act of holiness. It is required in true holiness that we first of all be quickened by the Spirit of God and so given a new principle of life, a new disposition toward holiness, and then sanctified by the habitual, continual, internal actings of grace by the Holy Spirit. Let me give you the words of another Puritan. He says, two persons may at the same time perform the same commanded duties and in the same outward manner. Yet it may be evangelical holiness in the one and not in the other. The Apostle Paul said that you could measure him prior to his conversion by the standard of the law, and outwardly he was blameless. But that which was missing was the mixture of his external duties with the inward principle of faith and love. and without an inward principle of faith in the merit and righteousness and person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a love to God, our obedience, no matter how it measures up to the demands of God, is not true holiness. Now, these duties of holiness that are internal only and are necessary in the experience of the child of God, which do not necessarily have to manifest themselves in outward acts of holiness, have reference to all acts of faith, although where there is true faith, it will work by love. But faith itself is an unseen grace. Love, although love will manifest itself outwardly, it exists as a principle of grace prior to the outward manifestation in its works. There will be trust and hope and fear and reverence and delight. And all these things will have God as their primary object. Now, our spiritual life must consist of these inward graces, and that which is lacking in this day is the inward renovating work of God the Holy Spirit in the recreation of sinners after the image of God. The greatest evidence of this is the multitude of outward duties that are performed in church organizational work, where a person has his week's calendar filled with one religious activity after another, seeking to fill up the void because there's no inward work of grace wherein he can spend any time in private contemplation and study and communion with God. The more necessary it becomes for a person to stay active to keep himself pumped up into a religious frame of mind, the greater void he has in his own heart. Now, this doesn't mean that the child of God withdraws from the world. That's the last thing he aspires to do. But it does mean that if he were cut off from all outward contact with the world, that spiritual principle of grace would continue to live, and he could give God the glory in his service and in his worship. External duties of holiness are of two sorts, and these are dependent, if they are true duties of holiness, upon an inward work of grace by the Spirit of God in regeneration. First of all, our outward and external duties must have God Himself as the first object and end, such as prayer and praises and worship and all things else contained in the first table of the law. Therefore, there is a sanctification of the name of God in our hearts as we show respect to Him as He requires of us in the duties set forth in the first table of the Ten Commandments. And then secondly, there are those duties which respect men of all sorts in their various capacities and categories and relations to one another and to us, or fulfilling those responsibilities that are set forth in the second table of the law. Now, before I look at some of these relationships and these duties, let me say first of all that no believer of himself can perform these duties properly in his own energy. But rather, he must have a habitual disposition and fitness, a general principle of life from the Spirit of God. And therefore, all acts and duties must proceed from the effectual operation of the Holy Spirit upon and in that principle of life. What I'm saying, dear friends, is that we are just as much dependent on the Holy Spirit for our obedience, for the performance of our duties of holiness, as we are for the work of regeneration, and of God for the work of salvation. Of ourselves, we can do nothing. We are just as helpless in the realm of holiness, though that's our responsibility, as we are in the realm of salvation. And though it is our responsibility to perform acts of holiness, and our desire to be obedient to God in all things, nevertheless, it is only by the strength of the Spirit of God that we are able to do so. Now, with your Bible open to the book of Ephesians, turn to chapter 5, where we note, first of all, in verse 9, where the apostle says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Now, those three words sum up the totality of man's responsibility, his sanctification. And it is the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Sanctification in the mind that produces a goodness in disposition toward others with right doing in our lives. Then look at verse 18. He says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not some ecstatic experience wherein a person reaches a higher plane of spiritual living and may demonstrate this in the form of tongues or visions and other so-called charismatic gifts. But the filling of the Spirit is simply symbolized in a willing and joyful compliance to the will of God in everyday relationships that are sometimes distasteful in the obedience of. Now, this is brought out, for example, in chapter 5. Look at verse 1 or verse 2. "Walk in love." Verse 3. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." There is the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And then we come on down to verse 17. "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit." And now he begins, after showing these principles of obedience in our personal holiness, a demonstration of the filling of the Spirit in our relationships, first of all in worship. If you are filled with the Spirit of God, you will speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Therefore, you will join in and worship with the people of God in singing the psalms, not to be heard by somebody else, and the hymns and spiritual songs speaking to yourself, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being filled with the Spirit means a disposition of thanksgiving rather than grumbling and complaining. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, or recognizing the proper stations that God has placed men into and showing due respect thereto. Preferring one another over yourselves. And then he gets right down to the nitty-gritty. Right down under that part that we want to skip over, and then we want to get some mourner's bench and have a hip hip hooray hollering good time and say, I've been filled with the Spirit of God and baptized and had all kinds of visions and experiences. That's not being filled with the Spirit. Here's another evidence. If you're filled with the Spirit, wives, hear the order, the proper order of things. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. If you wives are not doing that, you're not performing duties of holiness, and you're not filled with the Spirit. And then he says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And if you husbands are not loving your wives, you're not filled with the Spirit, nor performing the acts of holiness. Then in verse 1 of chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And that also is another relationship that grows out of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Then verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. In other words, employees, have a right relationship with your bosses, with your employers, and give them the right kind of labor for the money you draw from them. And in verse 9, you masters, you employers, do the same things unto your employees, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, then, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Now, that is being filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit means, then, that the Spirit of God enlivens this new principle of life to the performance of the duties of holiness. First, internal, in giving due honor to God, in obedience to the first table of the law, and in outward duties of worship, and then properly fulfilling God's will in all relationships that are pressed upon us and commanded of us and ordained by the Lord God Almighty. And without these very practical things, there is no holiness of life. We are not fulfilling those works and duties that were already foreordained by God that we should walk in them as His workmanship. K. So you see, then, sanctification is a very practical subject, a very practical matter, and is summed up in our obedience to God, wherein, in that obedience, learning His will, we progressively die to sin and live unto the Lord. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father, we pray that we indeed might demonstrate openly and outwardly and willingly that we are Thy workmanship, and perform all duties internal by having within us the graces of Thy Spirit, wherein we walk in the Lord, we trust in Thee, we worship Thee, and then outwardly that we worship Thee aright and fulfill our responsibilities one to another, keeping ourselves from uncleanness. We pray that Thou wilt indeed convict the hearts of those that are yet in their sins. We pray that Thy Spirit will bring them to see their need of Christ, and take this feeble effort to expound so splendid a subject.